Anyway, one author said, there is no longer such a thing as absolute truth. Instead, truth is culturally conditioned and continually can be reshaped and revised to fit the need of the moment without any concerns for contradictions or inconsistencies. That is a college professor teaching postmodernism in a major college in our country. Truth is culturally conditioned and can be revised as needed. Another expert said these words with an air of authority on a TV talk show. And if you're a parent, I want you to listen to this because that name would be very familiar in the parenting world. An expert said to children, about children, lying is an important part of social life. And children who are unable to lie or who have been taught not to lie will have developmental problems. Children who have been taught not to lie will have developmental problems. I would disagree with that, but I'll say they will have problems in society in which they live. Now, to show that lying is increasingly acceptable in our culture today, I want you to consider this list of top 10 lies that one author came across, and I want you to see how many of them that you and I have heard at one time or another. And if you've heard this lie, notice I did not say if you've said this lie, okay? Completely different. If you've heard this lie, I want you to raise your hand, starting with number 10. Your table will be ready in a minute. You heard that one? Okay. And 30 minutes later, it's still a minute. One size fits all. Anyone hear that one? Okay. How about number 8? Parents have said this many times. This will hurt me more than it will hurt you. Oh yeah, Mom? Right. I really feel that, okay? How about this one? Number 6. I'm here from the IRS, and I'm here to help you. I don't know if I've heard that one, but I wouldn't put the two phrases together in the same sentence. Here's one that we often hear now. Leave your resume, and we'll keep it on file. Yeah, right, the empty file, the trash file, okay? And then this one. It's not the money. It's the principle of the thing. How'd that? That's what my mom used to tell me when I asked for a raise in my allowance. Yeah, right. Okay? And here's another one. Number 3. I just need 5 minutes of your time. And an hour later, you're still on that phone call. Yes. Okay? Here's a good one that many of us, I think, have said. I'll start my diet tomorrow. And tomorrow is always tomorrow. And the most frequent lie of all. The check is in the mail. Whoa, yes. Now, it may be in the mail later today after I've said that, but hey. Now, to confirm that lying is far more prevalent than you think, how many of you knew that back in one spring evening in 1987, in one night, 7 million children in this country disappeared? In 1987, this spring, in one night, 7 million children disappeared from our country. It wasn't the rapture, but on April 15, 1987, the IRS required that every dependent listed on the 1040 have a Social Security number. As a result, 7 million children from the year before disappeared and were no longer reported. Does that say how many parents were lying about the IRS deductions? So people lie, and lie often. That fact should not surprise us because if you think about it, we have been dishonest since the day of creation. And that explains why when God is creating the nation of Israel, One of the most important foundations that he wanted to build the nation on, and it still carries to us today, is the foundation of truth. And that's why he says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Now, this commandment was designed to prevent what we would call perjury or lying in a court of law. Something we still take so seriously to this day that we, whenever we go up in court, we are asked to say, "Do you swear that the testimony that you are about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" Now, if you think about it, have you ever heard someone say, "No"? Now, we've probably heard many lies after that, but, you know, thing no. Now, why would God give this commandment? Remember, 4,000 years ago, there was no such thing as forensic labs, no DNA testing, no fingerprint evidence. Instead, people were found guilty or innocent on the eyewitness testimony that was given in court. And so, to emphasize how important it was that these witnesses told the truth, God not only gave the ninth commandment, but he gave several other important things to the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 19:15, God said, "It is on the basis of two or three witnesses that a charge shall be established against an individual." That was in contrast to the nations around them, which said, on the charge of one person, you could be found guilty. So if a neighbor doesn't like you, and he wants your land, all you have to have is one accusation, and in those countries, you are dead. So God set a higher standard in the court of law. In Deuteronomy 17:7, when the accused individual has been found guilty and is about to die, the person who cast the testimony in court, those two or three, were the first two or three to throw that stone, to stone them to death. The psychological reason why. It's one thing to lie about a person. It's one thing in something else to hold a stone and get ready to kill them. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 18 and 19, if the accuser was found to be a false witness, having lied in court, the accuser would then be given the death penalty instead of the one being accused. And so through the ninth commandment and more, God was doing everything he could to stop the deadliest lie of all, the one that condemns an innocent person to death. But a courtroom is not the only place where lying occurs. And so the ninth commandment opens it up to many other avenues as well, as we see in the following scriptures. You see, the ninth commandment is important, not just because it's in a court of law, because it's built on the foundation of literally who our God is. And if we are to follow in his footsteps, part of being believers is speaking the truth. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind." Titus 1:2 says, "God does not lie." John chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of Jesus, the living word of God, came to us how full of grace and truth. And in John 4:24, Jesus says that we are to worship our God in spirit and in truth. And so these scriptures show us that the ninth commandment is all about God, our Father, wanting to grow up and be like him. That when it comes to the words that we speak, God wants us to deal in truth rather than lies, in clarity rather than distortion, in honesty rather than deceit, in building others up rather than tearing them down. So then the question becomes, if this is so important, how do we become the truth teller that God wants us to be? As you'll see in your outline, as simplistic as it sounds, The first way is for us to become a Christian. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus, speaking of himself, says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And in John 16, 13, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit who comes upon us on the day of our baptism as the Spirit of truth and the one who will guide us into all truth. In contrast, speaking of the devil, Jesus said in John 8, 44, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth because there is no truth to him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies." These words tell us that the only way we can learn to be truth tellers is based on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. That over time, as we grow into his image, we should grow into that truth-telling element all the more. And if we don't, whenever we lie to any degree, as we'll see later in the message, we are actually speaking the language of the devil. So, does becoming a Christian and having a Holy Spirit within us mean that we will no longer lie? Be nice. But if you go back to the book of Acts, as proof, the first sin for which judgment was cast upon the early church was the sin of lying. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, which was a great thing to do, and they came and they presented it before the apostles, and the apostles questioned them, "Is this all of what you sold the land for?" "Oh yeah, yeah, it really is." Yet they were lying. And literally, they died on the spot right there. And I think it's a little bit of a simplistic statement when it says, "And great fear came upon the church." If we were to fall down dead for a lie, would great fear come upon us or those around us? Maybe it explains how important Jesus felt that truth is to be in the life of the church and in his children. So then as Christians, if we are to tell the truth, how do we become truth tellers? Well, the second step is for us to know and live the written word of God. In the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus often starts off his teaching by saying, "Verily I tell you the truth." You ever had a professor in college who says something to the effect, "Now, if I were going to be giving a test, this is something you might pay attention to." And then the body language of everyone in the class changes. Now they're starting to write things down. Well, Jesus is saying the same thing. "Verily I tell you the truth. This is one of the things I want you to pay attention to." In John 8, 32, Jesus says, "If we hold to his teachings, then we are really his disciples. Then we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free." Think about it. It's when we live or hold the truth in our life, when and as we obey Jesus, that we also begin to walk and reflect truth in our life. And then John 17, 17, Jesus prays that we will be sanctified by truth. And he says, "Your word is truth." So in a day and an age and a culture when truth is no longer observed, when it's culturally conditioned upon convenience, how do we know when truth is being spoken? The only way is to go back to a truth that is always and always will be truth. These verses teach us that we find truth in God's word. Now that means we have to take the time and the effort to dig out that truth and to not only learn it, but to know it. Will that take some effort on our parts? Yes. Will it mean some inconvenience on our parts? Certainly. But is it beneficial for all of us? Absolutely. And that's why I would give you a challenge this week. I would challenge each one of us to read one chapter in the Bible. And that chapter is Psalm 119. It just happens to be the longest chapter in the Bible, by the way. So it's not like I'm letting you off easy. But here's the challenge. Read it with a pen and notebook by your side. And every time you come across something that says how the Word of God is going to bless your life, write it down. And you will discover a variety of ways, a myriad of ways in which God's truth in our lives will be a blessing to us and those around us. Well, as important as it is for us to know the truth, it's even more important that we live the truth. And that means a conscious commitment on our part to obey the Word of God whenever we find it. And that includes not only what we do, but what we say and how we say it. I want us to use an example by now going to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Paul says there are three things we as believers must do if we are going to grow and become a disciple of Christ. In verse 22, he says, we must put off our old self. In other words, we must choose not to be like that old nature we used to walk in. In verse 23, he says, we must be made new in the attitude of our mind. In other words, we have to let the Word of God speak to our minds through His Word. And in verse 24, he says, we must put on the new self. We must then choose which way we're going to be. And the greatest illustration I can find is, like, say that you have a closet. Now, all of us have closet. We all have clothes, okay? On one side of your closet are all the clothes that reflect the way you used to live. They may be holy, as in many holes. They're dirty, they're sweaty, they're stinky, they're ragged, or whatever you want to call them. On this side over here are all the clothes that God wants to give us. The clothes of truth, the clothes of holiness, the clothes of righteousness. There's no comparison. But literally what Christ is saying, when we walk into a moment, it is though we're walking into that closet and we have to choose which set of clothes am I going to put on? Am I going to choose to walk or put on like the world I used to be? Or am I going to walk and put on and choose that which God has designed? It's a choice we have to make. Now, why is that so important to point out? Because notice, after these three things that Paul says we must do in order to live for Christ, the very next thing he says in verse 25, he's as if he's saying, if you're going to walk in Christ, if you're going to reflect Christ, if you're going to put on Christ, then the very first way it changes our life, in verse 25, you will put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Wow. The very first evidence that we are becoming like Christ is when we choose to put off falsehood and speak truth to our neighbor. Verse 29, a few verses later, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Notice already now, Paul's saying, if we become Christians, what is our language going to be like? It's going to be wholesome. It's going to be beneficial. It's going to be building up others. And wouldn't that be a refreshing change from the words we normally hear in our society today? And even more, going on verse 4, chapter 5, Paul says, and if you're really going to be like Jesus, there should no longer be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse jesting. And coarse jesting is literally sexual innuendos. Listen to a late night comedy show. How much of their comedy routine is built on sexual innuendos? Wow. And so we begin to see, if we're going to be believers, it's literally going to change the way we think and speak. The third step for us to be the truth tellers that God wants us to be is to realize just how much of what we say is going to be impacted by this commandment. I say this because while this ninth commandment applied to perjury, if we expand it from God's point of view, we lie whenever we distort the truth. We lie whenever we distort the truth. Now, how do we do that, even if we're not sitting in a court of law? How about we lie whenever we flatter or compliment someone with words we don't really mean? We lie whenever we exaggerate what we said in order to make ourselves look better. We lie whenever we withhold information and the person we're talking to might make a different decision. Most of the time, it's not that serious. But when Donna and I lived in Columbus, Indiana, the youth minister of a neighboring church was discovered that he was taking kids to summer camp and sexually molesting the boys in his cabin. The parents rose up when they found out, as they should. The church did an investigation, as it should. The man was fired, as he should. But in the course of the church's investigation, here is the shocking part. They found that that same youth minister had been dismissed from his last three churches for the same exact reason. But none of those churches ever said so. They just chose to compliment what he did well in order to get him out of the building even quicker. How many children's lives were ruined because of the withholding of information that might have made, would have made, a different decision? We lie whenever we gossip, saying something to make someone else look bad. We lie whenever we promise more than we can do. We lie when we speak of someone's negative attributes so much that someone infers there's not that much good about them. Remember that in the political season coming up in the next several months. We lie when we use humor to damage someone else's dignity. We lie when we fail to defend someone else when they're being attacked and we choose not to speak up for them. Now, we could go on, but if we were just to literally realize the many ways that it's so easy for us to fall into the culture around us and speak less than the truth, we'd probably be shocked. The fourth thing we need to do to be the truth teller that God wants us to be is to literally think about what we say. Consider these verses. Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. Used to be said that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I think that's one of the biggest lies of all. Hurt bones can mend. But how many of us have had something said to us that just stays in our spirit and continues to hurt year after year after year? That's one of the things in speaking to husbands. We let them know what you say to your spouse. She will remember the rest of her life. And so choose your words carefully when speaking to her. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How many of us have been in that situation where we reacted negatively and all it did was add to the mess? Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answer. In other words, we take our time in speaking, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. These scriptures remind us that God gave us the ninth commandment to make what we say something attractive, something compelling, something positive, something where people find us good to be around rather than negative. Now, if you want to learn about, well, how should I think about what I'm going to say? I want you to consider the acrostic think that a pastor by the name of Alan Redpath used in his ministry. He said, before you speak, ask yourself these five questions. T, number one, is it true? H, number two, is it helpful? I, number three, is it inspiring? N, number four, is it necessary? And K, number five, is it kind? And he would tell the people in his church, if you're not about to say something that is true, something that is helpful, something that is inspiring, something that is necessary, and something that is kind, then you probably shouldn't speak at all. Wow. It's a pretty powerful challenge. Going back to what one author said, in terms of what I mentioned at the beginning of the message, a third author said, we now live in a culture where lies are considered acceptable and preferable to telling the truth all the time. We now live in a culture where lies are considered acceptable and preferable to telling the truth all the time. And if you want evidence that this is true, just think of how many things are said or not said because of political correctness. In the culture in which we live, the culture that we're surrounded by, the culture that our children go to school to and are taught by these teachers who sincerely believe these things, it will always be easier for us to lie in 100 different ways in order to be considered acceptable by the world around us. In such a culture, for us to learn to consistently speak the truth in love with grace will always be difficult, but it will always be beneficial. And to do so is going to require courage and wisdom and reliance upon God, as well as striving to live a truth consistent with the life we choose. But here's the blessing. When we learn to master this ninth commandment, it is then that we gain the respect of the world around us. I saw this visibly demonstrated when our son was in fourth grade. He was going into fifth grade. The spring of his fourth grade year, he began to get in a fight at school on the playground. And we discovered it one day when he had some marks on his face. And we asked him what happened. And he said a group of boys held him down on the ground and others ran on his face. We went to the principal. And we were a little irate. And the principal said, literally, what happens on the playground is none of my concern. We had taught our son not to fight. He knew how. From that day on, we told the principal, he will finish the fight. Began to be a group of boys, two different gangs almost. But here's the important thing. Other teachers in that school went to the principal and went to bat for our son Corey because they said, Corey does not lie. Wow. A group of teachers saw truth in a fourth grader and were willing to defend him accordingly. Now, he learned that lesson partially from us, but more importantly, he learned it from his belief in Christ and his study of God's Word and his commitment never to lie for his Savior. Friends, people may not run on our faces, but they're going to run on our reputation. They're going to run on our lifestyle. They're going to run on who we are. And the only defense we have is to live for our Savior and to shine bright in a world around us. That is the power and the inspiration and the courage of the ninth commandment for us today. Let's pray. Father, truth is such a powerful weapon that we understand why Satan lies. You are so powerful as the author of truth. Your word is so compelling, and your spirit as truth. Father, help us walk in your ways, in your footsteps, not just in how we live, but in what we say. Forgive us for the many times that we have become like the world around us and spoken less than the truth. And not even realized it. And through the power of your word this morning, give us a fresh and compelling reason to live for you by the way we speak as never before in our lives. We ask this in the name of the only one who can make us truth. Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have not yet come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, if you have not made that decision yet to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior and forgive me, today would be a great time. Let's stand as we sing our invitation. If you have that decision to make, please come forward.